Thanks, guys. That was awesome. All right. Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn back to the book of Ephesians. I know it feels like it's been an age since we've been there with the holidays and everything else, but we are going to be back in our main book of study. We just have a few passages left. Today, we're just going to be looking at one verse, chapter 6, verse 18 in Ephesians. And the title, as you can see from the projector there, is The Often Forgotten Characteristics of Prayer. So as you're turning there, let me just ask a straw poll question to the congregation. Have any of you had this experience? I had this happen last weekend, where you experience a thing, a movie, a song, maybe a book, and for years you said, oh, that's great, it's one of the classics, it's one of my all-time favorites, but then during the passage of time, a period of time goes by, 5, 10 years, and you haven't listened to that song, you haven't read that book, you haven't seen that movie, and then circumstance happens that it comes on and you listen to it and you rediscover it all over again and you're totally blown away by it in a totally new fashion. Has anybody had that experience? Or just something like, this is even better than I remember it being? Well, let me ask a question. What do you guess, what do you think might have happened in that passage of time to make you appreciate that, maybe even more than ever, that second time through? What are some things that you think might affect, variables that might affect that? Katie? Yeah. Yeah, like you've changed. You as the consumer of the media, things have happened, whether again it's a song, book, movie, something, and now you're seeing it through maybe a more mature lens, maybe a more sophisticated lens, maybe you're catching things you previously missed. Sure. Andy?
Yeah, I was gonna say catch subtle details.
Yeah.
Catch the first time.
Yeah. 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 I bring this up because Nevaeh and I kind of, we do this, I don't know if it's a game, it's just something, it's a father-son thing that we do where we watch movies and we alternate who gets to pick. So she makes me watch stuff that I normally wouldn't watch and vice versa. And last week, I showed her The Usual Suspects from 1995, which if you're not familiar with that movie, it's a crime drama that has one of the greatest twist endings of all time. And I wanted to see if she would catch it. And what I noticed was all through the movie, and it's probably been about 10 or 15 years since I've last seen it, I was catching things left and right that were subtle clues, they were subtle foreshadowings that I hadn't seen, and that was what we did last weekend. Then yesterday, we watched a movie that she's seen twice before, and I had not seen before, and two or three times she was like, oh my goodness. And I said, what? And she said, I'll tell you when the movie's over. I just caught something I'd never seen before. So it's neat when really sophisticated good writers or artists or filmmakers put things in that allow us to enjoy something a second or a third time. So the point I'm making here as we begin this morning is I want to remind us of this truth. There is a difference between remembering a thing and experiencing a thing. Mary, what are we looking at for the uneducated? What is this a picture of? Yeah. Yeah, it's called Kalalau, and it's on the Nepali coast in Hawaii, on the island of Kauai. Those of you who've seen the first Jurassic Park movie, when they're flying in the helicopter, that's all on the Nepali coast. It is, based on what I've seen in the world, and I've not seen a lot, but I've had the opportunity to travel some, it is the single most beautiful place I've ever seen in my life. And there's three ways to experience it, and we've been fortunate enough to do all three. You can hike up to the top of it and look down through this huge canyon. We've experienced it by boat. We even had a chance to experience it by helicopter. And honestly, the most beautiful one was standing at the top, the free one. Just hiking it was amazing. But the point is, when we're there and we're thinking about it, Mary and I keep saying, we have to show this to the kids. We have to show this to the kids. Because no amount of our memory, no amount of photographs, of video, and we've got all of that, will ever replace the concept for us or for them, us seeing it again, them seeing it for the first time, of actually being there and experiencing that thing. That's the idea I want you to keep in mind as we look at this passage that is not a comprehensive list of all of the characteristics of prayer. But what Paul brings up here, led by the Spirit, I would say are things that we often forget about the characteristics of prayer. So let's look at our passage, Ephesians 6:18, and I've broken this down into three different colors. Those are going to be our three main pathways of study today. Paul says this, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. Would you pray with me? Dear Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity to share in your word this morning. Greatly this week you blessed me, Lord, that I was able to enjoy so deeply the preparation of this message. I felt like I learned and was reminded of a great deal, and I pray that with that same level of enthusiasm, you would allow me to pass those truths on this morning for our consideration. As with all of our messages here, Lord, we ask that you would remove me and any agenda I might have contrary to yours from the delivery of this message. Let it be about your glory. Let us be convicted together and consider the weight of these arguments to see if they hold up against the biblical standard that you have presented to us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing I want to focus on is the phrase in red, every prayer and request. And I want to begin with this statement. There are no small prayer requests or small prayer requesters. Sometimes in our human mind, in our deep need to categorize things, we automatically say, well, that's not a big deal. That's not a huge prayer request. But I hope that by the end of this message, you might look at prayer a little bit differently. And I'm going to make an argument for the idea of a prayer for a diagnosis of cancer and a prayer because you can't find your lost house keys can have the same effect overall spiritually. But it's going to take a few minutes to get to that conclusion that I hope to convince you of. Some of you have heard me tell this story. It was about 15 years ago. It was a Saturday morning in the fall. I had nothing in particular going on. It was back before the new Walmart was built, and it was out where Headstrom is now. I woke up with this feeling that I just needed to go to Walmart. I didn't have anything to buy. I didn't have anything to necessarily do. I didn't have anything on my schedule, but I just felt this compulsion. I needed to go, and that's rare for me. I am not someone who is necessarily gifted in sensing the Spirit moving me, but at this particular time and place, I definitely felt that way. So I got up. I got in my car. The whole time driving there, I'm feeling a little silly. I was in my early 20s. Mary and I were married. We didn't have any kids yet. But I just felt a little bit like, what am I doing? I don't really need to do this. And then I started to kind of chastise myself and say, I'm probably just going to go in there and buy something I don't need to buy. I'm not really sure why I'm doing this, but I feel compelled to do it. So I'll just go to Walmart and I'll walk around. There are worse things to do in Ashland. So I pulled up. I got out of my car. I took about 3 steps. And something kind of caused me to pause and look back. And there was a lady in a wheelchair who had just come out of Walmart, and she was desperately trying to buy a paper from one of the mechanical paper stands. I don't remember if it was like a USA Today or a Times Gazette, but because of her bag and her paper and the way she was in the wheelchair, she couldn't get it. And I just came up and said, ma'am, can I get this for you? And she was like, please, thank you so much. So I got her paper, folded it up, put it in her bag, and she just said, God bless you, thank you so much. And she went on her way. And I walked into Walmart, and I walked around for a half hour before it hit me. That's what I was supposed to be here for. Like, it just happened so quickly and so naturally that I wasn't like, that was from God. She needed to see the Times Gazette this morning. No. To my knowledge, I mean, it's Ashland, so I probably saw her again at some point, but I don't remember it. I certainly didn't recognize her when it happened. And for people like me, whose minds spin uncontrollably, Mark, I'm looking at you, this event has replayed in my mind for almost 20 years. The ultimate cosmic significance of this event. Was it me being obedient because I was just this tiny cog in a great plan of God's, and I'll never know the end game or the significance of what that may or may not have meant to her? Or was it simply me having a young demonstration while having been a believer for maybe 4 or 5 years at that time of, when I tell you to do something, you need to trust me and just go do it. You don't even need to be convinced of its worth by the results of the experience. You need to understand that our relationship is about you trusting me. So, food for thought. When you pray for someone, right there and right then, instead of saying, as we often do, as I often do, I'll be in prayer for you. And when you do this, when you pray with them, whether it's in person or whether it's on the phone, it means so much to that person. It means so much to God when you do this. And as I wrote that on Tuesday, I was kicking myself because I blew an opportunity to do that exact thing last Sunday with Dan. Dan came into my office, I think it was right between Sunday school and church, and shared, hey, I want to share something that's going on. I need you to pray for me. Here's the situation I found myself in. And it's really a ministry opportunity. And I was just, it was a compelling story. I asked some questions. We had some good dialogue. And then I looked at the watch and I said, you know, I'll be in prayer for that. Keep me posted. Was there anything wrong with that? No, except I had 30 seconds. I had a minute to stop and to say, why don't we pray about that right now? I'll also pray about it on my own. I also want you to keep me posted. But can we just take a moment and just pray right now? And I found in my hospice position, when I'm making bereavement calls for those people who I think are receptive to this sort of thing, for me to say, would it be okay for me to pray for you over the phone? That means the world to them. Well, why? Why is that so much of a bigger thing than just saying, I will pray for you? Well, one, you're demonstrating the immediacy of how much you believe in prayer. I believe in prayer. Let's do it right now while we're together, whether it's over the phone or in person. Let's commit this to the Lord right now and then commit to each other that we're going to keep committing it to the Lord in prayer. Secondly, I think it definitively demonstrates a priority for how much you believe in prayer. To say, I will pray for you, is not wrong by any means, and I think we should do that, but it doesn't suggest that you think the situation is of imminent importance where we need to drop everything and do that. But if we buy my first point, there's no small prayers or prayer requesters, then it doesn't jive. You can't have one without the other. If there are no small prayers or requesters, then as much as we are able to, we need to at least set that initial prayer up in the immediacy. Any other thoughts about the designation from Paul of every prayer and every request? I think the overarching thing that he's laying down for us, the thing that he's reminding, the foundation that he's building, is you don't decide. You don't get to decide the value or the importance, the worth of a prayer based on how critical you think the situation is. You just know that this has been brought to you, and if you believe in your God, you go and you petition that God as he commands us to in Scripture. We're going to see why in just a minute. But any other thoughts on every prayer and every request? Dan. Yeah, and there's other passages that exude that same sentiment that Dan's sharing, that almost the instinct, the natural reaction of the Christian is prayer. Prayer. We'll figure out prayer. When I have people that come to me, Pastor Ben, I got this thing going on, and I say, before you tell me about it, before you lay it out, have you been praying about it? Have you committed? Have you sought God on this thing? And if the answer is, well, kind of, I say, let's give it 24 hours. You pray about it and then come back to me and tell me what's going on. I'm not saying I won't partner with you, but here's what I don't want. I don't want whatever I say to shade or color how you're approaching God with it. Let's make it between you and God and get some sense and direction and then come to me on it, particularly if it's not an imminent need. Kevin. Sure. Sure.
I guess I'm mature enough to recognize that, but still,
Yeah. Actually, that's exactly what I'm going to hit with this next point. So just put a pin in that, because our second point is pray at all times, as Paul says, in the Spirit. And the first thing that we need to do to successfully or accurately pray in the Spirit is to do this. Before we pray, consider and remember what and who God is. Consider the things that you already know about God's character from Scripture and from your own experience. Why is it important to remember to whom you are praying? Because this will help you to do at least three things. To not pray selfishly, okay? It's not that you can't make the error of praying selfishly, but I would like to believe that if we take a minute and remember who God is, and this is one of the reasons why Most books on prayer, most evidence that points to a scriptural pattern of prayer, the prayer doesn't begin with your request. It doesn't begin with your petition. It begins with a season of praise and thankfulness and recognition for the character of God. And maybe the concept is to put it into a silly example. If I pray, Lord, please let me buy a Lamborghini. Okay? That prayer might look like this if I say, Lord, I recognize you as the sovereign creator of the universe. I recognize that if it wasn't for the sacrifice of your son Jesus Christ on the cross, that I could not even approach your throne and have you hear this prayer. I recognize that every good thing you've ever given me, my wife, my children, my house, my very capable current vehicle, would not exist if it was not for your sovereign decree and plan. I am nothing. I deserve nothing. Everything and all that I am is because you have deemed it so. Could you maybe help me get a car to get to and from work? It would be a little bit different then. And therefore, I need an incredibly fast, expensive car. Okay? It's harder to make that prayer once you've recognized to whom you're praying. Secondly, and this speaks a bit to what Kevin just asked, if we remember and recognize who God is, it will serve as a guardrail to help us to not pray for something that may be outside of God's will. Now, often Christians, mature Christians, do pray for things outside of God's will, and it is through the process of the prayer that we realize that wasn't God's will. And it doesn't mean that the thing outside of God's will is sin. Hopefully, if it's sin, we recognize it because of the first point, and we don't pray for it in the first place. But a lot of times we are praying for something, we're moving towards something, we're thinking this is the thing. How many of you, show of hands, have had an experience where I'm going to start praying for this thing because I really think God wanted me to do it, and through the process of prayer, you just started to soften and maybe even sour on it, and then something happened, and you were like, oh, thank goodness he protected me from pursuing that thing, whether it was a job or a relationship or an opportunity. Thank goodness the Lord slowed me, had me pump my brakes, because that could have been a disaster had I gotten what I initially was asking for, right? Lord knows. He knows what's going on. The third thing is this helps us to be humble in our approach to God, to not pray with an air of arrogance that suggests in a premeditated fashion, I already know, Lord, what it is best for me. I understand you're God, so I've written the whole request up. I just need your signature here and your initial here, and then we're good. That's not how God operates. God does not say, tell me your plans and let me authenticate them. James says, early in his book, those of you who say, today we will go to this city and make such a profit and buy and sell there, why not say, James' corrective is, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will do these things. So every request that we make should be given with that parameter, if the Lord wills. And a lot of my prayers, when I'm praying about a thing or an opportunity, a lot of my prayers are, Lord, I'm not sure if this is your will. I know that, I think that I want it, but that doesn't necessarily mean it's the right thing or the good thing. Can you help me understand, before I say another word about the thing, whether or not this might be something that you would have me to pursue? Other advantages to taking a moment and pausing and remembering to who we are praying, are there any other advantages of things that might do to help shape your prayer? Any other thoughts there? I had those three, but I wanted to see if anybody else thought of something else that might be appropriate. Rhonda.
Would this really be appropriate for the person I'm praying for?
Explain. Okay. I just want to make sure I'm following you. Right, right. Yeah, no, that's a great example. And here's how this might shape that prayer. If we do that first paragraph, if we acknowledge and remember who God is, then as we begin that prayer, the prayer that's ultimately going to end in, could you find a life partner for my friend? The prayer would begin by saying, Lord, we know in Scripture that you acknowledge and celebrate both marriage and celibacy. In fact, Paul goes to great lengths to personally explain why he thinks singleness is better. He also is very clear that that is not a rule he is making. He is just saying, in my situation, singleness is better. So humbly, Lord, I say to you, I don't know what you have planned for Janice. I don't know if you are calling her to the mission field or calling her to a lifestyle or something in her walk where marriage is not part of the plan. I know that her heart craves that, so I would ask that you do one of two things. Either remove that desire from her, lessen that desire in her, or provide her with that thing. Allow her faith to grow in you through that. So that's another way that, we were doing so good today. That's another way that those types of prayers can be shaped in such a way to keep us more biblically on track, so to speak. Jared, you have a thought? Oh, that's good. Right. As if he has a finite amount of time.
Exactly.
Right, right. Yeah. Yeah, we pre-qualify the prayer, right? And I'm so glad you brought that up because we're gonna dive into that here actually right now. So the last thing that Paul says, the last part of this passage and verse that he brings up is he says, with all of this in view, I need you guys to be alert with all perseverance and every request for all the saints. So this idea of being alert and persevering reminds us, first of all, that prayer should be an active action in our lives. And for most Christians, prayer is a reactive action. Can someone give me an example of the difference of what an active versus a reactive prayer might look like? Jody? Certainly. Sure. Yeah, yeah. And you may not even know. You might just have a sense of the active prayer aspect. And I'm not saying that we should never pray reactively. Obviously, if my phone rings this afternoon and my stepfather tells me that he has a terminal diagnosis, I had no way to actively pray for that, not directly. But let's take that example. How often is it on the heart and mind and my lips to say, Lord, please be deepening and strengthening my stepfather's walk with you. Please be providing opportunities through me and others for him to consider his own mortality, because he just turned 76 years old last week. And his health is good, but that can change very quickly at that age in particular. So please, Lord, allow him to prioritize his life. Help me to encourage him. Give me the courage to encourage him to prioritize his life around eternal things, because we're not going to be here forever. That's an active prayer versus a reactive prayer. So that leads us to this second point. We should be seeking opportunities to pray, not waiting for something to cause us to pray. Alone, with others, for big things, for routine things, for vision for the future, for praise regarding the past, for understanding God's character, for our own wisdom and discernment. All of these things should be predisposed prayers that we are offering up to God. Prayer, Paul reminds us with this second characteristic in this last part of the verse, that prayer requires perseverance. You are most likely not going to get your answer right away. Prayer's greatest gift is that it draws you into the Father. It makes you sit and dwell at His feet. Prayer takes you away from your greatest distraction, which is you, and it develops the relationship with Jesus. 95% of our prayers are answered by God with this word: wait. Or keep praying. I would say less than 5% of our initial prayers are yes or no, granted or denied. They are almost always keep praying. So perseverance is key. I know it sounds ridiculous, but I've actually met people. I prayed for my cancer to go away and it didn't. So God wants me to die. That's a bit more complex than that. And I also want to know, how did you pray? How often did you pray? How much did you pray? Did you devote hours of your life to this prayer? Did you fast? Did you give up social things? Did you seek time to sit at the Father's feet? Because if you didn't, I'm not terribly convinced that you got an answer, or you misinterpreted the answer of wait and keep praying, and you decided the answer was because you didn't say yes right now, the answer's no. Children do not accept the non-answer, the wait, the keep asking answer as no. Children will ask until there is a definitive answer. And we are told to have faith like children. I think this is a commiserate parallel. We are to consider every request for all the saints. We don't get to be a selection committee. We don't get to decide which prayers or situations are worthy of our prayers. That is not our job. Our job, particularly, Paul emphasizes all the saints. When these things are brought to us by brethren, by brothers and sisters in Christ, all we need to know is that it's important enough for them to ask us to join them in prayer for that thing. That's the qualifier. So at that point, we are bound to them as brothers and sisters. Here's the big point. Here's why the idea of there's no small prayer, there's no small prayer requester is pinnacle. Because the prayer isn't actually about the request. That's just the means by which we get to the real point of prayer. What prayer is actually about is the relationship between the praying person and the Father Almighty. So, if it's a prayer about a cancer diagnosis or a prayer about a lost set of house keys, both of those prayer requests provide the same opportunity to sit and dwell and exist and trust the Father. This is primarily and exclusively about your growth in faith towards Him. That is the point and the purpose of prayer. Let me pray for us. Dear Lord, we do thank you for these not so subtle and very important reminders that Paul offers in this closing passage in Ephesians 6. To be mindful that sometimes we have a tendency maybe to organize or maybe to judge and to place prayers and those requesting those prayers into categories of importance, and therefore we spend more time and energy on some and throw others altogether away and do not consider them. And if we do that, Lord, we know from this text, we miss a grand opportunity to be drawn into a relationship with you more fully and more solidly. I pray, Lord, that you would have us to consider these truths as we discuss them, as we think about them, as we walk on our way. In Jesus' name, amen. What, if any, thoughts, questions, comments, considerations do we have to this reminder about the structure, function, and purpose of prayer this morning? Mary, we'll start with you.
I have found that, like you said, like the people that struggle with prayer, what we don't recognize is it's a discipline. Mm-hmm. It takes systems. Certainly. It takes practices. And I think the Christian ideal is it should be organic. It should be this relationship between you and the Lord.
Right.
And we have to train ourselves. We have to train our children how to pray.
Yeah.
And God has given us those opportunities and those systems.
Yeah.
Like you had mentioned, the Lord's Prayer is an example of the different types of prayers. And it doesn't have to be a road to follow the Lord's Prayer. Use that as a framework.
Yeah.
You know, set up a system of a prayer journal. Set up a system of a time frame. I'm a list maker. And
yeah.
I'll go through my whole week and get all that stuff done, but am I getting the most important things?
Right. So Mary brings up a really good point. We tend to deceive ourselves and maybe overemphasize the emotional component of being a believer and say, well, if I don't feel like praying, I don't want to be inauthentic in my prayer, and therefore I wait until I feel like praying. How many of you would say, whether it's a spouse or someone else, you have a best friend? Or a couple of very close friends, right? So let me pick on Jody and Mary because they're right here and they're besties. I know for a fact that there's a discipline involved in them continuing to build and deepen their relationship. When Jody was living in D.C., when Jody was living in Van Wert, when Jody was living in Rochester, There is a discipline, scheduling, planning, taking time off of work, clearing schedules so that once every quarter they could make the travel 5 hours or more to see each other in those scenarios. Let's set up a time when we're going to talk on the phone. I'm going to block my schedule off. Furthermore, and I won't speak for them, but I'll speak for me and my small cohort of best friends because I know it applies to them and everyone else. Every time your phone rings and you look down and see, yes, it's my best friend, your gut reaction is not, yes! Sometimes it's, oh, I'm just so exhausted, or I'm just so like, oh, I just, and sometimes, I don't know about you guys, but sometimes it goes to voicemail. Sometimes it doesn't get answered. My point is this, that is no different than our relationship with God. If we really only talk to those who we claim are closest to us, when our emotions told us we felt like we wanted to do that, we would not have any friends because there would be no sacrifice in the friendship. So Mary is 1,000% correct when she says that prayer is a discipline. There will be times when it is met with unbelievable joy and unbelievable fulfillment. And there will be other times when you will have to fight to keep your mind centered, when you will have to fight to not be distracted, when you will have to go to a place where your phone is not present and your kids are not present and your dogs are not present and your spouses are not present and your TV is not present. Because if any of those things are present, you won't be able to pray the way that you're supposed to pray. And we make disciplined decisions because the priority of that relationship is so high. Dan, you had fun.
Yeah, I like Luke 18, and Jesus gives the disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up with the persistent widow. And he says that, learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to those who cry out to him day and night?
Yeah.
For this idea of don't give up, even though you might get a wait.
Yeah.
Or you might get a maybe. Doing it, eventually God's going to give you justice.
And let me even push that a little further. God's going to give justice. It may never be in your lifetime. For how many years were the Israelites enslaved to the Egyptians? Roughly 400, right? Generation after generation came and went and died, and then finally the Lord said, I've heard enough. I can no longer stand the pleading of my people. Now I'm going to raise up for them a deliverer who, of course, came in the form of Moses. So for 400 years, sometimes we can't pray for 4 minutes before we give up. And yet, the point of the prayer is not primarily to have your request approved or denied. The point of the prayer is to have the discussion with the Almighty. Martha. Mm-hmm. 100%. I always partner the pray without ceasing ideal with take captive every thought. It's the idea that prayer is the lens or the filter by which every internal discussion that we have passes through. So we don't think about something without praying about it. We don't pray, we don't think about something or consider a decision without prayer. Now somebody will say to me, really, Ben? Do you open the fridge and see low-fat 1% milk and chocolate milk and pray about it? And I say, no, I just choose the chocolate milk. But the point is clear. Like, do you really do that? No, maybe not on that finite of a scale. But you know what I do? When I'm choosing the chocolate milk, because it's Jesus' choice, and I'm drinking it, I certainly don't miss the opportunity to be like, Lord, thank you for chocolate cows. This is amazing. Like, I don't miss the opportunity to take something that's directed back to prayer. So to pray without ceasing is your lifestyle should be full of prayer filters. Everything should have to pass through that filter, whether it's something going out or something coming in. Everything goes through that lens and that filter. Jody.
Kind of related, but, I mean, do you think God really takes away a desire that you have that he doesn't intend to fulfill?
Sometimes. I do. And I speak to that from people I work with that have been delivered from addiction. I speak to that from experience with people who have been involved in homosexual lifestyles and have been completely delivered. They will say, I've had one gentleman say to me, I don't know how it happened. I don't know, I cannot explain it, but I literally went from having very aggressive desires to having none. So I do absolutely think it can happen. It doesn't happen in all cases. Sometimes there is a longing and a desire that is persistent in our life. And I would even say, and I think there's scriptural evidence, Paul and the thorn in his side, I have prayed to have this thing removed, but the Lord has decided not to do that. That again, in God's sovereignty and wisdom, the answer no does not mean my answer is no, stop praying about it. The answer right now is no, keep seeking me, keep seeking my will, keep seeking my desire. So I do think he can. I do think he can. I don't think he always does, and I don't understand the mystery as to how he makes those decisions, but I do think he can. I mean, how many of you would say, I don't even need you to raise your hand, how many of you would say, boy, I got a short list or a medium list of things that I wish God would just take my desire away about these things, right? My desire for pride, my desire for anger, my desire for control, my desire to always be right, my lustful mind, my laziness, you know, my desire for sleeping in on Monday mornings. Tomorrow, most of you have the day off, so that doesn't necessarily apply. Maybe it was today. Maybe it was Sunday morning. My desire for 5 more minutes. I shared with Mary, and not in a bitter sense, just in a matter-of-fact sense, said, I find it ironic that I get up roughly 7:30 Monday through Friday. Saturday rolls around, and most Saturdays, it's my one day to sleep in, I'm up at 7:30. My body just wakes up. Sunday morning, I can't sleep in, I work, and I can't get up. It's like a 4 snooze on Sunday mornings. And then I'm bolting out the door, you know, hoping I beat Jared here so I don't look bad. And it's there's an amount of frustration to that endeavor. Lord, take away my desire for sleeping in, to which I very acutely hear the Spirit say, take away your desire to stay up till 4 in the morning, you idiot. So, you know, the two ways. I share that prayer with my daughter often. Jared.
This is not going to be an attack on any church.
Too late.
I was intimidated approaching God in prayer because, you know, just little me, and how am I going to approach God? And then we hear so many people say, well, you know, you have to pray through the saints to get to God. You have to access God through this and through that. And what you said in your sample prayer really spoke to me, because it was like, Jesus opened that door. He opened that door. We don't have to go through another person. We don't have to go through. He has opened up the door to God.
Yeah.
And that should be, to me, it's helped, because it's more like Jesus is my brother. He is my friend. He is not up there saying, well, you know, you got to do all this, right, and then you can approach me. Right. He's done the work.
Yeah.
So it's open. I need to approach him as a friend, as a brother, you know, as a child of God. And when that's removed, the pressure's off, because it's a conversation. It's not that I have to go through all these parameters. It's so easy, and I don't know why for so long I made it so hard.
I can tell you why. Because of the denominations that you came out of. You know, one of Martin Luther's big sticking points was the concept of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, which, I'm sorry, I said perseverance of the saints, I meant priesthood of the believer, which essentially means you don't need a priest. You have the ability to go directly to Christ. He is the advocate. When the Catholic Church and other denominations, they will add this extra step. We look at it this way. Here is God. Jesus is the intercessor. Here is us. The means by which we communicate with Jesus and God is the Holy Spirit, prayer, etc. Catholics say God, Jesus, church, sinner, or saint, whatever, believer, right? So we have to go through the auspices, the standards, the checklists of the church to approach God. And one of the negative impacts on prayer is that it loses its personalness. We think we're going to the DMV to get our tags replaced instead of sitting at the feet of the Father and knowing that He loves us. When was the last time you felt loved at the DMV? Right? It's been a minute, right? This is not someone who wants us to fail or wants us to unnecessarily be subjected to these hoops to jump through. This is someone who says, I want you, the reason I created this desire in you was to draw you to me, whether that desire is a positive desire, Lord, I have a job opportunity, or a negative desire, Lord, I have cancer. I want you to come spend time with me because I'm the answer to the question. It doesn't matter what the question is. The answer is more me. Right? Kathy. Yeah. And to be able to see their personality. Right. Yeah, and you get to see someone's personality come out. Like you guys essentially know how I pray because you see me do it every week. But the vulnerability point too, going back to my example with Dan last Sunday, I should have sought him out because let me demonstrate my vulnerability and my absolute subjection to God. Let me demonstrate to you that I believe and I'm going to show you right now how important I think God is and how low I think we are. Let's go to him together in prayer. Jenny, I'm sorry. It's 12:15, I'm sorry. Jenny was gonna do this whole solo rap thing. It was gonna be amazing. As our invitation, we were all looking forward to it. But the good news is we're going to open next Sunday with that. We're just hoping the smoke machine comes in time. So she's going to be on turntables. So it's going to be fantastic. I'm going to close this in prayer. If anyone wants to discuss this any further, I'll stick around. I know a couple of you I said I needed to see and talk to. Kathy, I know that we need to talk. Dan and Kim, I need you guys for a couple minutes too. If anybody else needs to seek me or Jared or Andy out, please just let us know. And 1,000 thanks to Mark for an awesome Sunday school and for the greatest Photoshop job in the history of Heritage Baptist Church. We're going to get those Andy Cherub t-shirts done up real quick. All right, let me pray for us. Dear Lord, thank you for a joyful Sunday here at Heritage where we heard your word. We heard the skill of your teachers in Sunday school. We heard the experiences shared in our congregation in our Sunday school and Sunday morning services. We saw the gifts of our beautifully and wonderfully gifted musicians sharing those gifts with us to lead us to a place of prayer and adoration and solemnness before the holiness of you. I pray, Lord, that we would take all of this energy, take it into the world, share the gospel with the lost, reinforce the faith of those who are struggling, and to use each other as a boon to this thing that we do called gospel life. Thank you for this day. We pray that you would bless us and protect us until we might meet again. In Jesus' name, amen. Real quick announcement before we go. My community group is going to meet this week for a second straight week because we can't meet next week, but we're not going to meet till 7. So my community group is on at 7. Jared, Andy, do you guys have anything going on? February 14th is their next group. And Mary, you've got group tomorrow night? Yes, you should. It is your week tomorrow night. Okay. All right. God bless you as you go today. Take care. Peace be with you. All that good stuff. We'll see you soon.